17th chapter of John. I want to read the first four verses this morning, and our text is really in verse 4. John chapter 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. When you read this chapter slowly, one of the things that you realize that our God, our triune God, is a giving God. You notice here in verse 2, it becomes so evident, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. God has given to Jesus Christ something, and that is power. Power over all animal flesh. He has power over the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, the fishes in the sea. He has power over temporal life. He has power over spiritual life. He has power over flesh. He has power over man's will, his affections, his desires, his understanding. And God has given him that. And it says here not only that, but he said that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The Father has given him a people, a great host of people. You say, Bruce, don't everybody belong to Jesus Christ? Yes, they do. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and the earth, and they that dwell therein. They all belong to Jesus Christ. But there is a special people, not because they're special, because God has given them to his Son to save them. He uses that little phrase so often in this chapter, those that thou hast given me. And he says, here's what he would do for them. He should give eternal life. He gives eternal life. What gifts? What gifts the triune God gives? And then he says here in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And he makes mention of that also. The Father gave the Son a work to do. A work of obedience, a work of working out a redemption, obedience to his law, to his Father's will. And he says here in verse 8, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Here's two more gifts. The Father gave the Son words. That's what Christ said. He said, what I say to you, I'm not saying it to myself. It's the words that my Father gave me. What he gave me commandment to speak, that's what I speak. And he says, I have given these same words to my apostles, these apostles. And he makes that statement also there in verse 14. And then verse 22, he says this, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. There the Father gave the Son glory. And get into that if you can. Dive down into that depths. And he said, the glory you've given me, I have given to my apostles. And then he goes on in verse 22 and 24, and he says the same thing. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Isn't the triune God a giving God? He just gives, doesn't he? Give. That's what this book is about. The gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ turned right around and said, I give my life a ransom for many. and how freely He gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And as we think about all of these gifts that God gives, we think about what the Lord Jesus said to that Samaritan woman. If you knew the gift of God, and who it was that saith unto you, give me to drink, you would have asked of Him, and He would have given you living water. The triune God, what a giving God He asked. Ask, and it shall be given you. That's why when you meet a real Christian, you meet a real gracious person, they're a generous person. It don't surprise me at all when you meet a Christian and they just give, give, give. They give of themselves. They give of what they are. They give of what they possess. Because God is their Father. Jesus is their Redeemer. The Holy Spirit indwells them. Here in verse 4, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. I want us to think this morning about this verse, just gleanings in this verse, some thoughts I had concerning it. And the first thing that I want us to see here in verse 1 is you and I aren't told of all the works that our Lord Jesus did. As a matter of fact, the Bible says if everything He did was written, the world itself could not contain the books that were written. But we have much here of what was written, and one thing you and I can know for sure. And this word tells us here, everything that He did was for the glory of His Father. Every thought our Savior had, every deed that He did, every word that He spoke, every motive that He had was for the glory of His Father in heaven. And this is so amazing because this is unique to Jesus Christ. Only He, as the man Christ Jesus, ever fully honored and glorified His Father in heaven by all He did. Everything He did. You know that's unique to Him? You haven't done it. And I haven't done it. Adam honored God until he disobeyed God and offended. You and I never did honor Him, did we? We never lived for God's glory. Our heart and our ways were crooked and corrupt ever since we came out of our mother's womb. That's what we were. Our bodies and our souls, the Scripture teaches us, were formed in our mother's womb and shapen in iniquity. And we came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. But you know the conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was totally different. When He was born, He was called that holy thing. Nobody ever born like He was born. How different the Lord Jesus Christ is from all of us. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. You and I were conceived in sin. But He was conceived in holiness. Even though He was born of a fallen woman, He was still a holy seed. You were born of corruptible seed, of natural seed. But He was born of incorruptible seed. The Holy Ghost overshadowed her. And what a difference this made in the way He lived. You know the way the man is born determines how he's going to live. If you're born in sin, you just about know you're going to live in sin. Because of the way you and I came forth from our mother's womb, depraved sinners, that's the way we live. The Lord Jesus says you can't take a bad tree and bring forth good fruit on it. You just can't do it, can you? But the Lord Jesus, because He came forth from His mother's womb with a holy nature, He lived that way. He lived out what He was. You and I cannot do good because we were born bad. Jesus cannot do bad because He was born good. Do we believe the testimony here that our Lord Jesus gave of Himself? Do you believe what He said here? I have glorified Thee on the earth. I believe His testimony, brothers and sisters. And I believe the Father in heaven's testimony of Him. Because He bore witness to what the Savior said. This is my beloved Son. And I'm pleased in Him. I've watched Him. I've examined Him. I know Him. I know what He's doing. I know what I've given Him to do. And listen, He has glorified me on the earth. I am pleased in Him. Some of the greatest men in this world, whom God has converted and give grace to follow Him and love Him and serve Him, have not fully glorified God. I mean some great men. Remember Moses? Remember what an exceeding meek man he was? What a gracious man Moses was. But you know something? There was a time in his life that he did not honor God. God told him at the waters, when you smote that rock twice, you did not sanctify me. You did not honor me. You did not give me all the glory. That's why he wouldn't let him go into the land of Canaan, wasn't he? David was a man after God's own heart, and yet the Bible says the thing which David did displeased the Lord. You never find that written of Jesus Christ. You'll never find the phrase, the thing that He did displeased the Lord. But you find out about His choicest servants. Even the choicest apostles. They had hardness of heart. They had unbelief. And the Lord Jesus was grieved with them. He was grieved because of the slowness of their hearts to believe. And here's what He said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. But never did Jesus grieve the heart of His Father. Never did He grieve the heart of His Father. Never did He entertain a thought of unbelief. When He was tempted of Satan and afflicted of men, He committed Himself unto His Father as unto a faithful Creator. Never did He disobey. Not one time did He disobey. Never did He forget the written Word. That's where He took His stand. How many times did He say, it is written, and He stood there. It is written, and He stood there. It is written, and He stood there. Even when He fasted for 40 days, and He was hungry, and Satan said, make these stones bread. And He said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. Never been a man like Him, is there? Never been a man like Him. Father, I have glorified Thee on this earth. And not only did He glorify the Father on this earth, but listen to this. He did it with great delight. He did it with great delight. How many times do you and I pray, and we have to force ourselves to pray? We pray because we know we need to pray. How many times do we struggle through a chapter? It's just a burden to us to sit down and read a chapter. How many times do we struggle just to witness to somebody? How many times, if we'll be honest with ourselves, is the ways of our Lord burdensome to us? You ever get up on Sunday morning and say, oh, I'll just go back to bed. You ever do that? There'd be days your pastor just go back to bed. If He wasn't your pastor. Don't you experience that? The Lord Jesus never experienced that. You know what He said about him coming and being perfectly and continually obedient to his Father? Here's what he said himself. He said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." Listen, I misquoted that. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, your law is within my heart. Yes, we do things. We serve the Lord, but not always with delight. But boy, he did. He could say, "The zeal of your house has eaten me up." His heart glowed with love to his Father. Delight to do the Father's will. We could read verse 4 like this. "I delight in glorying find thee. I delight in doing the work which you have given me to finish. I do always those things that please him." And he did it with absolute heart delight. Do we believe that? Do you believe that? We read over these sometimes, and when we come to an application of these things, we can't really apply it because we really haven't stopped and said, "Do I believe he did that?" And it's difficult because none of us are examples of this. I can't look at Larry and say, "Boy, Larry's done it. Larry's done it." And Larry can't look at me and say, "Boy, Bruce has done it." None of us have done it. There's only one person that glorified the Father completely and wholly and continually and delighted to do it. And that's the incarnate Son of God. Something else we see here, and it's least implied, and it's taught, I think, in other places. "I have glorified thee on the earth." This is the kind of life that God requires of every man on this earth. Can God require anything less than a perfect life of delightful obedience? Can He require anything less? You say, "But Bruce, we're fallen sinners. Is he going to change his standard because we're fallen? Can he require anything else but a life like this? I have glorified thee on the earth." How do we know that God requires this kind of life? Because it was the life that Jesus lived as the representative of his chosen people. If God did not require it of them, then why would his Son perform it? His Son lived this way because he knew this is what his Father required. He must live the life that God required of them. When you're a representative, what do? You step into the shoes of somebody else. You step into the room and place of those you came to represent, and you fulfill everything that's required of them. That's one of the things I remembered in playing ball. We're all familiar with substitution, aren't we? When you're out on the court and you're not doing any good and you're walking and you're carrying the ball and you can't put the ball in the rim and you're not doing any good, finally the coach says, "I'm bringing you out. We got somebody else as a substitute for you." And he goes in and you sit down and he does what you cannot do. And that's what Jesus did. He glorified his Father on this earth, because that's what God, his Father, required of every last man. This is why the Lord said this, "I have glorified thee on the earth." On the earth. This is what God requires of every man on this earth, in this lifetime. Did Christ glorify his Father in heaven? Why, yes, he did. when he entered into that covenant of grace with the Father. He glorified the Father there. He spoke of it in this chapter. With the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Just agreeing to come to this world and be the representative of his people. That glorified his Father. But listen, he couldn't be the representative of his people and stay in heaven. If he's going to be the representative of his people, he has to do it upon this earth. That's where he had to come to represent his people. To be the representative of his people, he could not stay in a holy heaven. He could not be in the presence of holy angels. This work was accomplished on the earth. This is where his people lived and where they died. To be the representative, he had to come down from heaven to this earth and live for them and listen, die for them. Sin came into the world by one man. And the Son of God had to come into this world as a man. Sin entered into this world by the first Adam. Sin had to be turned out of the world by the second Adam. By the obedience of one man, many were made sinners. And you know where that took place? In this earth. In this earth. There was a man in a garden, probably somewhere around 6,000 years ago or so. And that man lived just as we live. He was flesh and bones. And he tilled the garden. And one day, he took of this fruit that God told him not to partake of, and he offended God. And he plunged you and me into utter ruin. That's what the Scripture says. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Back there in the garden, on this earth, is where you and I were made sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one man, shall many be made righteous. And where did that obedience take place? On this earth. On this earth. The life lived on this earth is the one that determines whether we have glorified God or not. And the life that God requires is the life that Jesus Christ lived in the days of His flesh. What did God require? This, Son, glorify Me. From your conception to the time you give up your breath, Son, glorify Me. That's what God requires. And here the Savior comes to the end of His life, His ministry. And he said, I did it. I've glorified thee on the earth. Has your life upon this earth been perfect? Has it been complete? That's what God requires. If not, you stand condemned of God and worthy of hell's heap. Ain't it strange how men come up with their own criteria for what they think God requires of them? It's amazing, isn't it? Luther said, from his youth up, he come to realize that if he joined a group of men in a monastery and separated himself from society and lived in poverty and fasted himself after death and cut his flesh and prayed 16 hours a day, that he would please God. That was in his head. That was his criteria. The Pharisees thought the same thing. They had a criteria for what they thought God required of them. I fast twice a week. Why would you fast twice? That's what God requires of me. I pay tithes of everything that I possess. And I abstain from outward sins. I don't defraud people. I'm not an adulterer. Everybody has their criteria, don't they? What's God's requirements for what He pleases? What must a man do to be accepted of God? Right here it is. Jesus Christ. The life He lived. That's the way we must live from our cradle to the grave if you and I are to be accepted in our own persons. You and I could conclude from this that men must live such a life in themselves and of themselves, or they must have their trust, all of their trust, in this one who lived for them as their representative. A man is not going to be saved, brothers and sisters, at the expense of holiness. Men are not going to be saved and go to heaven at the expense of law and what's right. Somebody has to honor God. Somebody has to fulfill His law. Somebody has to live out God's requirements. If you can't do it and I can't do it, then we must have somebody to do it for us. Is there any such person as that? Well, that's what He said right here in His own testimony. Father, I have glorified You on this earth. I haven't done it. You haven't done it, but my trust and my hope is in one who has done it. He has done it. What else can we learn from this verse? Well, we can learn this. There's nobody here this morning that would dare insert his name here where this personal pronoun is, I have glorified Thee. I wouldn't dare put my name there, would you? I wouldn't say, scoot over I and let this I beside you. I wouldn't do that. I have glorified Thee, and that's at the exclusion of all others. I only have glorified Thee. Those dear saints who were most faithful and loved God and served Him even unto death, they would not put their names here. The Apostle Paul, who labored more abundantly than Paul? I mean, he had the marks in his body of how he loved Christ, didn't he? How faithful he was. You know, he wouldn't have put his name here. He would never, he'd have been so ashamed of himself just to think about it. You know what he said about his success in his preaching and what he did as apostle? He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Those things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Would the sweet psalmist inject his name here? He never would do it, would he? No. He said this, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Would Solomon, the wise man, inject his name here? No, he said, there's not a just man upon this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Jesus Christ in His human nature was holy from His conception. And His first conscious thought, whenever it was to the glory of His heavenly Father. The best of saints have to be converted. The most faithful men of God have to be born again. But not Jesus Christ. He never had to be born again. He never had to be converted. He's different. From His conception to His death, He's different than we are. He's in our likeness, but He's different. And the greatest evidence that no saint, no matter how favored, would ever inject His name here by this great I is because every saint knows and is conscious of and pleads a mediator between him and God. Does Jesus Christ need a mediator? No, He doesn't. He worked Himself right into the presence of God. But you and I need a mediator. We plead a mediator, do we not? By whom, Paul said, by Jesus Christ, we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Through Him, we have access by one Spirit into the Father. Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. There's somebody between us and God, and that's Jesus Christ. And we know why that is necessary, don't we? But there's nobody between Jesus Christ and His Father. He doesn't need a mediator. He don't have to cry with poor Job, oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. No, no. You and I need a mediator because we're poor sinners. But Jesus Christ does not need a mediator because He is not a sinner. You know He is as holy in His humanity as He is in His eternal divinity. Ain't that amazing that when He took our humanity and was born of that fallen woman, He was just as holy in His humanity as He was before He ever came. That's why He never began to decay when they buried Him. 3 days He was in the tomb. And His body did not decay. Why? Because His body was holy. His heart was holy. Holy as God, holy as man. And therefore, He did not need anybody to plead His cause with the Father. He stands before the court of heaven. And never can one thing be laid to His charge. You and I must be accepted in the Beloved, but the Beloved is accepted in Himself. Well, brothers and sisters, is this not the representative that you and I need? Is He not the one we need? Is He not the one we must have? If God requires such a life of us and we haven't lived it, then we must lay hold, we must trust, we must believe in Him who has glorified God in our behalf and in our stead. That's the only way to be saved, isn't it? This is our righteousness right here. I have glorified Thee on the earth. By one man's obedience, and here it is, shall many be made righteous. We often talk about imputed righteousness. Well, here, this perfect life of glorifying the Father is put on our account. And we're accepted in this representative. What a wonderful, wonderful gospel. I have glorified Thee on the earth. And look at this. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. I have finished. Many a saint has said with Paul, I have finished my course. But only the Lord Jesus Christ could say, I have finished the work. The work. How many theologians have died writing a commentary? We read about them. How many preachers have died preparing a sermon? How many poets have died in the middle of a verse? How many missionaries have had to leave the field and come home with work undone? You that love the Lord this morning, you feel that you have accomplished hardly anything that you should have accomplished. You see more left undone than you see done. Is there not here this morning you who can say, see if anybody can say this, everything that should have been done and could have been done has been done. We can't say it, can we? We can't say it. Sometimes I'll talk with Brother Fortner, and one week he's out getting liquid pumped off of his lungs and his heart, and the next week he's saying, "I got to finish this book. I got to finish this. This commentary on the bit. I got to finish this." And you know something? He'll die with something unfinished. Unfinished. But it's not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole work that the Father gave Him to do, He finished it all. Every bit of it. Every sermon that needed to be preached, He preached it. Every blind eye that needed to be opened, He opened it. Every leper that needed to be cleansed, He cleansed him. Every disease that needed to be healed, He healed it. Every sinner that needed to be saved, He saved him. Every night that needed to be spent in prayer, He spent it. Every sin that needed to be forgiven, He forgave it. And every heart that needed mended, He mended. Every temptation has been overcame. The world has been put underfoot. Every reign in sin has been put down and conquered, and death has been banished and heaven has been won. And He's done it all. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. I think you and I can sum it up this way. Not one jot or tittle was left undone of all the work which the Father gave Him to do. I have finished the work. I get older and I look back on my Christian life and my ministry. I heard one man said, "I look back with no regrets." I don't look back with a single regret. I look back with a bunch of them. I got a whole bag of them. Regrets. I wish I'd have believed better. I wish I'd have prayed more. I wish I'd have read more. I wish I'd have loved more. I wish I'd have witnessed more. I wish this, I wish that. And on my bed, when I pillow my head to die and leave this world, I'm sure I'll look back and say, "Oh, the works that I have left undone." But not Jesus Christ. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. "Father, everything You gave me to do, I finished it." What a man. What a Savior. What a representative you and I have. The next time you feel discouraged, the next time you feel like you're such a failure and your family's so dysfunctional and everything is coming apart and you say, "What a mess my life is," look yonder. Look yonder. Yes, you're a mess, but He's not. Yes, you failed, but He hasn't. No, you've not accomplished, but He did. He did. And listen, I think sometimes He lets us fail. He removes His hand and He lets our lives get in a mess and things around us get in a mess that you and I may realize only He could accomplish. Only He could finish. And I'm pleased with that, aren't you? That encourages me. It encourages me. Yes, yes, I look at myself. Oh, what a mess. I can't deny it. But it causes me to look out of myself to Him who is not a mess. Who is not a mess. I think sometimes the reason that He came when He came, the reason the time was set that He lived in, is because it was one of the roughest times. If He had came now, it would have been much easier. He came at a bad time where Israel was in bondage to the Roman government and blind people and diseased people and devil-possessed people were everywhere. And the mode of travel and everything was primitive and it was tough. But he did it. He did it. He's the representative we need, is he not? Some in the past have said, all we need to do is follow him as an example. Well, Christ isn't an example for us, but we fall far, far, far short of his example. And if we expect to be saved merely by following his example, be sure of this. His example will only condemn us farther. When we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a life that God requires of every man. But you and I must look again by faith to see the life that he lived, and the death that he died was first and foremost as a representative to save others. God is not glorified when you and I look to Christ as our example with the intent of being saved by following that example. God is glorified when we look to Christ and say, there's my life. There's my righteousness. There's my acceptance. There's my access. There's my perfection. There's when the Father is glorified. I have finished. Oh, if we could lay hold of that. Oh, I'm telling you what, if the most ungodly wretch who is burdened with the guilt of sin and the judgment of God, if he could just get a hold of this, it's finished. It's done by somebody else. Oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. All through my teenage years, I was burdened with that thought. I've got to do it. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And everything I did, the law demanded more. Until I found out by revelation of God to my heart, he already did it. Look and live. He did it. I have finished the work. Greg gave some of us a little plaque. Some of you may have them. Greg gave us one at the grateful no matter what. I was looking at that this morning, Greg, and I thought about this. And Greg brought that little plaque. And he gave it to him, and he said, before he brought it, he said, now, do you want it finished or unfinished? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, do you want it, you know, shined up and varnished? Whatever. And he brought it to me unfinished. And Joe and I varnished it up. Blacked it, made it look real good. And now when somebody asks me, who made that? I say, me and Greg made that. Is that not the truth? Me and Greg did that. Now, if Greg had brought it to me and said, listen, this is my finished product. You keep your fingers off of it. You set it up, and if anybody asks you, who made that? You say, Greg Dingham. You have anything to do with it? No, Greg made it. You sure you didn't? No, if Greg found out I took part of that, he'd be upset with me. Listen, I have finished. Keep your fingers off of this. If a man reaches his hand here and has anything to do with that, he pollutes it. It is finished. He said this twice, didn't he? He said it here and in John 19. I finished the work. Then when he breathed out his dying breath, it is finished. The life he lived was as a representative. And the death he died was to atone for sin. It's finished. Look. And not only look one time and live, but just keep looking. Keep looking. One man said this, and I'll close. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that the Father sent Him into this world to live the life that I had not lived, a perfect life. And upon a cross, the Father gave Him to die the death that I could not die, an atoning death. That He did this in my place and in my stead, And just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, so do I. I believe God. I believe the record that God gave of His Son. Our Father, our gracious and wise and merciful Father, thank You this morning for this precious, precious verse. Thank You for this wonderful statement. Thank You for this prayer. Oh, the gleanings from it is wonderful to our hearts. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We ask for no more, just more of You, more about Jesus, would I know. Oh, blessed Savior, just let me know You. Give me eyes to see You, ears to hear You, heart to understand You. Give us all that this morning. As we leave here and go out into this world of sadness and tears and pain, Lord, let this verse echo in our hearts. You finished the work. Surely then we'll honor You. In the light of this, we'll be so free in our spirits to live for Your glory. And when we fail, we'll look again. We'll look to You who never failed. Thank You for this dear people. Please meet each need. Please uphold those who aren't here this morning, those that's sick, those that's in trials and struggling. Oh, blessed Savior, give them eyes to look up. We ask these things for Christ's glory and for His sake.